If you're paying attention, and I hope you were, as you've been singing this morning, you might note a common theme in the three songs we've sung thus far, all about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's because we're looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, where Paul exhorts the church to be filled with the Spirit. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, as soon as we pray, we'll look at verses 18 through 21. Let's ask God to bless the hearing of His Word. Father, we come to Your Word now. We know that it is holy. We know that it is living and active. We know that it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And yet, Father, it will profit nothing unless Your Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and touches our hearts to respond in an appropriate way. We therefore ask that He who caused Paul to write these words many years ago and many miles away would come this morning, that here and now it might be beneficial for us. Grant us that, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we have been going verse by verse through the book. It's been quite a lengthy exposition because it's such a rich book. I don't make any apologies for that. If I were to preach through the book any faster, I would shortchange what the apostle, under inspiration of the Spirit, has written. And in doing that, I would shortchange you as the recipients and beneficiaries for which it was written. So we're looking at just four verses today, and that will be enough for today. So let's read it together, beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." 2 points, very simple this morning. What is the meaning of being filled with the Spirit? And secondly, what are the means by which one can be filled by the Spirit? So the meaning and the means. You may recall, if you've been here for this series on the book of Ephesians, that Paul has been promoting the unity of the church at the beginning of chapter 4, and then moving on in the remainder of the letter to promote the purity of the church, and therefore also the purity of Christians. And we have spent time looking at the instruction that Paul provides. And Paul continues that here, promoting the purity of the church. One author put it this way: "There is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of Him whose very nature and name are holy, the Holy Spirit." And therefore, we are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? If you're a good student of the Bible, you know that in the book of Acts, many times we read about people that are filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13. And in the majority of instances of where we read with people that are filled with the Spirit, we read of them that they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. All right? But it does not answer the question we're asking: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that does not help us understand what is said here. Because here, the form of the verb, be filled, all right, is unique in the New Testament. It's not found anywhere else. Just a little bit of grammar, okay? Look at the text. It is present tense, be filled. The grammatical significance of that is just simply that it's an ongoing work. All right. It's something that is ongoing when we read a present tense verb in the New Testament. Secondly, it is an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we are to respond to, all right? Something we are told to do. And yet, oddly enough, it's passive. Be filled. That is, you're not filling, but the Spirit is filling you. You are passive in that. So, it's an ongoing command in which you and I are passive. We could translate it loosely as saying, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, got that clear. What does that mean? All right. Well, Paul is not talking about an experience. All right. He's not talking about a second stage in the Christian life where you believe, you're converted, you believe in Jesus Christ, but at some second advanced or later stage in the Christian life, you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's no indication of that in the text. All right. It's not an experience. And we shouldn't go looking for stories or instructions on how to be filled with the Spirit, because we're told right here in the text, and we'll get to that momentarily. I remember when I was newly converted and I attended a church which was more what is known as a Spirit-filled church at that time, and people were doing all kinds of things which I didn't recognize this distinctly Christian, and they told me that they were being filled with the Spirit. I said, well, what is that? How do you get filled with the Spirit? And they went on to give me lengthy instructions on how one could become filled with the Spirit. The fact is that Paul tells us here, and what they were telling me was not what Paul says here. So we shouldn't go looking for stories or instruction manuals or guidelines on how to be filled with the Spirit, apart from what the apostle is writing to us here. Now, we're helped in this by looking at the book of Colossians. And I would ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I ask you to turn there for help because a little bit of theology here in interpreting the Bible. When we're looking for what a particular portion of the Bible means, there are various rules about how we should go about finding clarity on something that is not immediately clear. All right? And one rule of thumb is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we turn to a portion of Scripture that is more clear to interpret a portion that is less clear. And that's why I've asked you to turn to the book of Colossians. Why Colossians? Colossians and Ephesians are both written by the Apostle Paul, but they are parallel epistles. We've already looked at Colossians chapter 1 to gain clarity on what Paul is talking about, cosmic redemption, in Ephesians chapter 1, right? We saw in Colossians chapter 1 that when Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was to redeem everything, that is, things in heaven and things on earth, the entirety. And that indeed, as Peter tells us, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That is a consequence of Christ's death on the cross. When he shed his blood, it was to renew the entirety of creation, a cosmic redemption. So we want to look at Colossians once again, to look at Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which is a clearer passage to help us understand the less clear passage of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. All right? If you're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we see there are a similar series of effects in the Christian's life, but different causes. Same effects as in Ephesians, but a different cause. For example, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is parallel to being filled with the Spirit. Or, in all wisdom, in Colossians, in Ephesians, it's walk not as unwise, but as wise. Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians, admonishing or addressing one another. In Colossians, singing psalms, hymns, songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Ephesians, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians, giving thanks always to God the Father. So what do we have? What we have, all right, in these parallel passages are a similar series of effects in a Christian's life, but from different causes. All right? We have the same fruit from each, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or being filled with the Spirit. And therefore, what we have are two ways of looking at the same thing. All right? That is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which, of course, the Holy Spirit has inspired. All right? And this is a very important thing. We must never separate the Holy Spirit from the word which he has inspired. All right? If you separate the Holy Spirit from the word, all right, you'll dry up, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives life to the word. If you separate the word from the Holy Spirit, you'll blow up, because you've lost the controlling influence that the word gives to us, right? So we need both the Holy Spirit and the word together. To obey the Holy Spirit and to surrender to the Holy Spirit are virtually identical, all right? To obey the Holy Spirit and to surrender to the Holy Spirit are virtually identical. So we have some understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But it's set in contrast or in opposition to what it precedes it in verse 18. Look back at our text in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, which would apply to other substance abuse as well. And previously, in previous sermons, we've likened that to drug use. We've likened that to porn addiction. We've likened that to other forms of life-dominating sins, all right? And what's going on there? Well, what's going on is that those things are a substitute for God. Paul is not just giving a throwaway comment, oh, don't get drunk, don't get stoned, right, or whatever, don't be addicted to things. No, he's concerned because those things are a substitute for God. It's why, in the Bible, those things are likened to idolatry, right? You are worshiping something other than God. It's likened to adultery, right? God is the husband of his bride, the people. And when you substitute something for God, in the Old Testament prophets, for example, Paul says that his people have become adulterous, all right? Or it's why those things are exhibited as forms of slavery. One becomes a slave to the whom you serve. If it's not God, in the words of Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And what Paul is simply saying, all right, is if you're not to be a slave to these other substances, you're to be divinely drunk, so to speak, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in either case, you're under an influence. Notice, in either case, you're under an influence. You're either under the influence of a power, a drug, a drink, pornography, whatever that might be, or you're under the influence of a person, the Holy Spirit. And I trust you're coming to see how these things become substitutes for God. That's what Paul's talking about here, right? Both influence everything about you, but they do so in opposite ways. John Stott, who is Warren Thorpe's current favorite author, says this about this passage. People who are drunk give way to wild, dissolute, and uncontrolled actions. They behave like animals, indeed worse than animals. If excessive alcohol or other substances dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for he makes us more like Jesus Christ. So I trust you're coming to see what Paul is getting at here. The way you obey being filled with the Spirit is by responding to the word of Christ, making room for its influence, giving your mind to its truth, your heart to its teaching, and your will to its obedience. I would simply pause and ask you at this point, does that describe you? Does that describe you this morning? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is the word of Jesus Christ governing your mind, your heart, your will. If not, you have some work to do, all right? To be under the influence of the Word of God is to be under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And again, there is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of Him whose very nature and name are holy, the Holy Spirit. So, I trust we've come to some understanding of what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Paul tells us here in the text, in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now, look at the text, and again, I'm going to bore you with a little grammar here, but it's important to understand. There are five participles, all right, in verses 19, 20, and 21. Look at the text. If you're looking at the ESV, addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. All right? That's how you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the original language, the five participles modify the verb be filled with the Spirit. Or, to put it simply, the command be filled with the Spirit is shown, fulfilled by addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. That's what it means to do that. Holy Spirit-filled Christians are people whose lives are characterized by addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. I hope that's very plain and simple there. All right? This is not mysterious. It's not mystical. Paul tells us how to be filled with the Spirit here. All right? Well, let's look at them in turn, if you will. First of all, addressing or speaking, okay, in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What do I want you to note here? It's a horizontal reference. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why do I highlight that at the risk of insulting your intelligence? Because there has been no shortage of ink spilled in worship wars about this verse. Churches have gone to war with each other over whether or not they're going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and what do those terms mean, right? Now, I'm not going to go into that because it would take us far afield. I simply want you to emphasize and look at the text to confirm this, all right? The reference is horizontal. The context is not one of worship. This is not talking about worship. Plain and simple. Right? Horizontal reference, not a context of worship. The context is moral, right? How you walk. You're to walk as wise. You're to walk in the light. You're to walk, 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 walk. How many times have we seen that, right? And Paul says, how are you to walk? You're to walk by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I would submit to you that Paul is not identifying certain ways or categories of music, although you could certainly make a case for that, but rather he's just saying the full range of singing is what should be done. Now, this is particularly instructive because I think that most of us as first-generation Christians have a lot to learn here, all right? That is, that apart from worship, corporate worship, many of us, most of us, do not sing or speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But Paul says you should do that. Now, Catherine's not here this morning, but Catherine and I had a conversation some time ago. Maybe Naomi or some other people that grew up in Christian homes have similar experiences in that when you assemble together at a social gathering, maybe a birthday or even just having people over for dinner, it's not uncommon to get everybody around the music and sing together, all right? And that's very important because we leadership, have been emphasizing to you lately that we want to get better as a singing congregation. And we're encouraging you to sing apart from corporate worship. You'll notice that Liz or Joanna sends out the numbers we're going to sing on Sunday early in the week so that you can sing those songs during the week, either in your personal devotions or in your family devotions. All right. Or maybe when you have people over and you're practicing hospitality, you're having friends over, you get out the hymnals or you get out your Trinity Psalter hymnal app. Right. And I would encourage everybody to get that. If you can't afford the $10 to get the app, see the deacons and they will pay you the $10 to download the app on your phone. It is a marvelous thing. I have found it so helpful in preparing for worship and for devotions just to have that on my phone and I can pick up all 500 and some odd songs in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. The words are right there, the melody, the song, and it plays it for me. It's magnificent. What I'm simply saying is that if we're going to fulfill being filled with the Spirit in this way, then we need to practice more than just when we get together on Sunday. And I'm encouraging you to do it in your personal devotions, encouraging you to do it maybe in your family devotions, encouraging you to do it when you practice hospitality, when you have people over to your home. All right. If I could give you an example, which is somewhat intimidating, but I hope it's encouraging. All right. In the church that I served in Michigan, which is over 100 years old, they've been singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs for over 100 years. When I was pastoring in front of the congregation on a Sunday, there were many people in the front of the church who didn't need a hymnal. They didn't need a hymnal. They had memorized the songs because they've been singing them all their life. Everybody would have a piano in their home. And everybody, when they would have friends or family over to their home, at some point they would say, let's get out the hymnals, let's get out, you know, the piano, and let's sing. My daughter is always doing that, right? Whenever we're together, Shannon, like, let's sing. Okay, Shannon, all right, let's do that. Get out the hymnals and we sing, right? I'm simply encouraging you to do that more. That's how we become a singing congregation, all right? So speak to one another when you have people over in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all right? Secondly, second half of verse 19, second participle, singing and making melody. Ah, now we have a vertical dimension to the Lord with all your heart. It was horizontal, now it's vertical, all right? So a different referent, okay? The dimension here is vertical to the Lord. And notice that the emphasis is to sing with your heart. That is, sing sincerely, with sincerity, with authenticity. What does this mean, particularly for some of us? No mumbling when you're in worship. You know, I know you. I know you. All right, because I can see who's mumbling when we're singing. Holy, holy, holy. Now, why are you doing that? Why aren't you singing with all your heart? You know why? Because you're self-conscious. You're thinking about, oh, everybody's going to think he's got a lousy voice. Who does she think she is? Right? Don't be so self-conscious. You're singing to the Lord. I love to sing, but I can't sing. I'll tell you a funny story, right? When I was itinerating in seminary, I was out at a church in New Jersey, and I was leading worship and singing, and everybody in that church, the pastor shakes people out after church. So I'm in the back of the church, people come out. One woman came up to me, and she said, "That was good service, Pastor, but you know what? You can't sing worth a hoot." Now, every time I go to another church, I'm like, make sure you turn my mic off when I'm singing. I love to sing, but I can't sing worth a hoot. But I'm singing to the Lord. And you're to sing with all your heart, sincerely. No mumbling. Cut it out. Don't be so self-conscious. You're singing to the Lord, not for somebody else. All right? Okay. Singing to the Lord, right? Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Okay. Thirdly, verse 20. gratitude, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Give thanks always and for everything. Comprehensive language used here, right? Why? How many times do we read in the history of Israel that they were a grumbling people, right? They came out, they're wandering in the wilderness, God provides for them manna. You know what manna means? Manna in Hebrew is mana. You know what it means? What's this? Right? They're grumbling. God fed them, and they're like, hey, what's this? Well, hey, what gives you? Hey, this stuff? It's like, hey, I want to go back to Egypt, right? No. Israel was a grumbling people. And Paul says, no. You're filled with the Spirit. You got to be giving thanks always and for everything, because a grumbling, complaining spirit is incompatible with the Holy Spirit. Right? Children, you know what I tell my kids? Joshua can tell you, Abigail can tell you. They're ready to blurt it out of their mouths right now. Don't complain about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. It's a very important lesson to learn early in life. Don't complain about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Give thanks always and for everything. All right? So, note how this is to inform and direct your devotion. Look at the text. Always and for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So interesting there. The Trinity informs your devotion. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The whole of the Godhead informs your devotion. And then lastly, in verse 21, all right, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In our egalitarian age, all right, you know what I mean by egalitarian, we're all equal, there are no differences, there are no distinctions, men, women, boys, girls, yeah, who gender's a social construct, it's all just the same thing. Well, fooey on that. But in our egalitarian age, many people interpret this as mutual submission. I submit to you, you submit to me. Isn't that nice? We're one big happy family. This is not talking about mutual submission. How do we know that? Look at the text. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say children, submit to your parents. Right? Or look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 in chapter 6. Rendering service with it's the wrong reference. I wrote down the wrong reference. Verse 5. Sorry. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Today we would say employees. Obey your boss. Right? But your boss doesn't submit to the employee. The master doesn't submit to the slaves. This is not mutual submission. Do not interpret this in the spirit of our age, which is egalitarian, right? Well, if it's not mutual, what does it mean? Rather, submit to those in authority. It's a general principle, which is explained further in the following verses, and we'll get to that next time. For instance, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Not the husband, submit to the wife. No, husbands are love. Their wives as Christ loved the church. That is, be humble. Simply be humble. All right? The Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here when in the fifth commandment it asks, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? You know the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother? It answers by saying God's will is that we love, honor, and obey our mother and our father and all those in authority over us, for through them God chooses to rule us. So we should be mindful of those in authority, whether it's those in authority in the church, those in authority on the job, those in authority in civil government, those in authority wherever it may be, that God is ruling us through those authorities. And we should submit to them because we are submitting ultimately to God. All right. So it's talking about having a humble spirit here. Which brings us to the last thing in verse 21, and it's significant. It has to do with motive, and it has to do with the gospel. Look at verse 21. Do this out of reverence for Christ. Do this out of reverence for Christ. What is to be your motive for these things? Reverence for Jesus Christ. That is, the gospel is to shape the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave. And why is that? Simply because Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. And in one who was perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. And so Paul reminds us of the gospel, who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done in sacrificing himself, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, sacrificing and substituting himself, not only that you might know eternal life, but substituting and sacrificing himself so that you, filled by the Spirit with which he was filled, might become more and more like him. There is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of him whose very nature and name are holy. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for loving us. We often wonder why you love the likes of us. And yet you did. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for giving us Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And we're thankful for giving us the Holy Spirit, that we might speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we might sing and make melody to you with all our hearts, that we might give thanks always and for everything, that we might submit to one another. Because you've loved us and we love you. So help us, Father, to put these things into practice today and tomorrow and always. And make us more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen and amen.